All right, well, it's good to see you today. Since we began our study in the book of James, we've spoken a great deal about tribulations. We spoke directly about the need to count it all joy in the midst of suffering back in verse 2. Because of the hope and the promise that God will not allow our suffering to be wasted in our life. In fact, we spoke about how suffering is actually a precious thing to a believer. It's precious because it's the means by which we are matured and fashioned into a closer likeness of our Savior. 2 Corinthians 3:18 describes the glorious goal that God has in mind for each of us. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And now, over these past several weeks, we've referenced persecution as the context for James's teaching about wisdom, specifically in verses 5 through 8, and also about rejoicing in verses 9 through 11. And it's going to continue to be that backdrop throughout the book of James, from chapter 1 through 5. That context of suffering should always be in the back of our mind to help us understand how exactly these Christians are going to be processing this information. It just helps us to understand it a little bit better. But today is the final time that James actually addresses persecution or suffering directly until the end of the book in chapter 5. But today we're going to see that James teaches us to endure tribulations faithfully, because we have a promise of an eternal reward and a worthwhile crown in heaven. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to ask your blessing today as we go to your word, as we study what you have written down for us. We pray for wisdom, pray for understanding, pray that we can understand what this crown of life is all about that you have promised us. Lord, we ask that you will give us ears to hear and understand, but you also give me the words to speak and the clarity of mind to present your word faithfully. We just ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we begin this morning into our text, I want to preface our study by recognizing that most of the eternal rewards promised to us in Scripture are somewhat vague on the details. We have a little bit of information, but not a lot of specific detail as to these rewards. But we're going to do our best to explain what we can. And this first scripture is from the book of Isaiah originally, but Paul quoted it in 1 Corinthians 2:9. But he says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So whatever is recorded for us in the scripture about these rewards, we know that's just scratching the surface. We can't even imagine. The scripture tells us we can't even hardly imagine the types of things that God has prepared for those who love him. But what we do know for sure is that everything will be worth it. All the suffering, all the pain that we endure in this world, it's going to be worth it when we get to heaven. It'll be worth it and then some. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, our passage today is, of course, James chapter 1, verse 12. And it says this, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Which the Lord has promised to them that love him. And in this passage, we observe a clear reference to one of these rewards, the crown of life. And I want to discuss basically three main things about this crown today. The first being the conditions that are given for receiving this crown. Because, you know, no significant award comes without an achievement of some sort. Years ago, I read a book, and I can't remember the name of the book, but it was a book that detailed the stories of several recipients of the Carnegie Heroes Medal. And if you're not familiar with this medal, it's to this day considered the highest civilian award that can be received for heroism. And it would be very comparable to the military's Medal of Honor, but for civilians. And so this book I read just detailed different stories of people who had risked their lives to save someone or to try to save someone. But one such recipient of this medal is a 6'6" man named Tiny Lund. Tiny Lund. And he was a man originally from the state of Iowa. He was a family guy. He loved fishing and moved to North Carolina and established what he called a fishing camp and just loved it out there with his wife and kids. But he also loved NASCAR. And I thought it was appropriate to talk about this particular man because this weekend is the great Daytona 500 race, right? At least that's what I'm hearing. But on Valentine's Day, 1963, Tiny Lund came to Daytona with no car, no sponsors, and 17 cents in his pocket. He was pretty much broke, and his family was in a bad way. They needed money. And so he came to Daytona hoping that someone would just give him an opportunity to race for their team. He didn't know what he was going to get, but he was just hoping. And little did he know how that opportunity would come about. That day he arrived in Daytona, there was a fellow driver named Marvin Panch, who was attempting to set a speed record in a modified Maserati. And what happened on this practice course, as he was driving around, his car caught air, went airborne, and came crashing down upside down on the speedway. It burst into flames, and of course, Marvin Panch was trapped underneath the car. And so Tiny Lund and four other men, they raced out onto the track after seeing this, and they began to try to lift the car and flip it over so they could pull Marvin out of the cockpit of the car. It burst into flames, like erupted and blew up in even more fierce flames. So they couldn't get him out. But Tiny, being 6'6", 300 pounds, he was a very strong guy. And so he was not going to give up. And he went back, and I think some of the other men went back too, and they were able to lift this car up, and Tiny pulled Marvin out of the flames, saving his life, but he was, you know, had to go to the hospital for severe burns and different things. But the miracle of this whole story for Marvin, or for, excuse me, for Tiny Lund, was that Marvin Panch obviously could no longer race for that event. And so he asked his team to have Tiny Lund substitute for him. And so he raced, I think it was for the Woods Brothers team in the 1963 Daytona, and he won. So just an incredible story, but this man was later on nominated for the Carnegie Medal. And as I said, this Carnegie Medal is in recognition for heroism in saving the life of another. In fact, right from the Carnegie Hero Fund Commission, it says this award is given to civilians who risk life or serious physical injury to an extraordinary degree, saving or attempting to save the lives of others. You know, there's usually a financial reward. There's, you know, grants, different things. They help with schooling. It's a big deal. But my point is, these types of awards and other recognitions that we give don't just come for nothing. You have to do something incredible to receive some of these rewards. You don't get a Congressional Medal of Honor because you sat in a desk and played on your phone while there was a battle raging or something. You know, you have to do something incredible to receive some of these medals. And this medal, this reward, this honor in the book of James, this crown of life, is likewise a special recognition and a reward for service. And we note two conditions given for this crown to be received in the book of James. First, we see that it is a reward for loving the Lord. For loving the Lord. This is at the end of the verse. But we see it says, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. To those who love him. Now maybe that sounds a little bit too simplistic. Don't we all love him? We wouldn't be Christians otherwise, right? We wouldn't be Christians if we didn't love God. Will we really have a special reward for that? But let's not downplay what that means. What does it actually mean to love God in the Scripture? Well, what does Jesus say was the greatest commandment? We read this in Matthew 22, 37 through 40, the passage that Martin read for us in our opening. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. If there's any other commandment in the Scripture, it flows from this. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So every instruction in the Bible begins here. Everything. It's the cornerstone, the foundation of pleasing God. Loving him. Loving him. So this crown of life is promised to those who start at the beginning. They love God with all of their hearts, their soul, and their mind. And that might sound easy, but it's really not. Because we are so prone to love ourselves first. We are so prone to go after vain things. But that's one of the requirements. Love God. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So again, if you are going to love God, you're going to keep his commandments. You're going to be obedient to the things that you read in the scripture. And does that mean we're going to keep God's word perfectly? No. We're still going to sin. But our heart's desire will be to obey. Keep my commandments. In Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If you love God, if you truly love God, you're going to prioritize his will in your life. Our will be subject to his will. And again, as we see, it sounds easy, but really it requires great discipline, obedience, and a heart that is willing to forsake selfish desires. And furthermore, genuine love is without hypocrisy. You know, the Pharisees obeyed all kinds of things. The Apostle Paul said he kept God's law blamelessly, but he didn't really love God. So it's possible to obey for reasons other than for love of God, but loving God is key. There's a verse that actually Keith brought out in Sunday school this morning in 1 Corinthians 16:22. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ," you ever consider how big of a statement this really is? If you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, be anathema. Anathema, Maranatha. Maybe to add one more thought to what Keith brought out this morning. Some translations or some commentators note on this anathema, Maranatha, that it's let him be accursed at the Lord's coming. When he comes and you don't love him, you're in trouble. But what about the second condition for receiving the crown of life? Well, we see here in our verse, it's to endure trials faithfully. "Blessed," it says, "is the man that endureth temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." And again, when we spoke about verses 2 and 3, we noted that trials that the believer does not accept with joy and patience are not going to produce a maturing effect on that believer. They'll just be pain and sorrow. Those trials, in essence, will be wasted on our life because we refuse to acknowledge and believe that God is good and that his promises to us are true and that these trials have a purpose. And if all we do is complain, then they're wasted. But if we endure faithfully when we're tried, we are blessed. The one who endures is blessed. Therefore, the one who accepts trials with joy and patience and who views them as God's perfecting work on his soul is qualified to receive this crown of life. An unknown author penned these words to this poem. "Is there no other way open, God, except through sorrow, pain, and loss, to stamp Christ's likeness on my soul? No other way except the cross. And then a voice stills all my soul, as stilled the waves of Galilee. Canst thou not bear the furnace heat, if midst the flames I walk with thee? I bore the cross, I know its weight. I drank the cup I hold for thee. Canst thou not follow where I'll lead? I'll give thee strength, lean hard on me. God wants us to endure these trials and tribulations and allow his strength to uphold us and to lead us through, even if it means death. Remember, he is the captain of our salvation, as Hebrews puts it. He goes before us. He's the apostle of our profession. He has gone before us. He has paved the way. Lean hard on him. J. Vernon McGee observed that testing will either drive you to the Lord or it will drive you away from him. So it's my prayer that when we do suffer, when we do endure trials, that we are driven to the Lord, so that we may be qualified to receive that crown of life. Now, a second observation from our passage this morning is of the giver of the crown. And we read specifically that the Lord has promised this crown. The Lord has promised. Now, if you turn to the book of Revelation, we'll actually find another reference to the crown of life. And we'll see that here in a moment. But from Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, all the way through the end of chapter 3, verse 22, this entire passage is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And it's his messages to the churches, Laodicea, Smyrna, Ephesus, and so on. But the speaker identifies himself in chapter 1, verse 17, as the first and the last, the one who lives and was dead and is alive forevermore. Jesus speaking directly to the church. And in every single case, every single letter, every message to the church, specific rewards are promised. And each case, look who gives that reward. Here's just a few. To the church of Ephesus, Jesus said, I will give you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I will give that to you. The church of Smyrna, Jesus said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. To the church of Pergamos, Jesus said, I will give to eat of the hidden manna and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written which no man knoweth saving he that received it. In each case, you go all the way to the last church, it's Jesus himself who's giving this reward. And this reminds us that our labor, our service as Christians, is ultimately for the glory of one person, for Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard someone say, you know, they want to live a certain way, do certain things, because they just want to make their grandfather proud? You know, he's been in heaven for 25 years, but I just want to make my grandfather proud. I don't disagree with the sentiment necessarily. But in all honesty, it doesn't really matter whether our relatives are proud of us or not, if they even can observe what goes on in this world. We don't even know that. What matters is if we have pleased Jesus Christ. Not grandpa or grandma, not old Saint Peter, not the angel Gabriel. None of them are going to be presenting us with a crown. Jesus Christ himself is going to present us with whatever rewards that we have gained. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul speaks of another crown, the crown of righteousness. And of this crown, he says, the Lord, that's Jesus again, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So again, this is a different reward, but the same thing. It's Jesus Christ himself that is presenting this to his church. And then finally, in Revelation 22, verse 12, someday when we stand before the Lord and he comes to judge all believers, Jesus says these words, and I behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. The crown comes directly from Jesus Christ. He's not going to be sitting in some office somewhere and appoint some random person to come and give us a reward. He's going to personally hand these things out. But finally this morning, I want to talk about the promise of the crown. And there seems to be two categories of benefit connected to this crown. The first seems to be blessings that are experienced now. Again, it says, blessed is the man. It begins with that. In other words, the crown is the ultimate reward, but those who will receive that crown are blessed now. There are benefits now. And what are those benefits? Well, again, we can reference verses 2 through 4. 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And just taking directly from this verse and from what we've preached through this verse and the conclusions we've drawn, the blessings, the benefits of these trials can include things like hope, and joy, and peace, and maturity. And then from the Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, in the church at Smyrna, Jesus said, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Another benefit that we can gain is having no fear of these circumstances. Not being crushed under their weight. And again, these words come as a promise from one who has stated he was dead and is alive. He's lived through it. He can make those promises. We can trust him. So we have blessings now, but there will be tremendous reward later. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, isn't it wrong to just serve God because you want to get a financial reward or something in heaven? Well, first of all, it's not necessarily a financial reward, okay? But no, there is nothing wrong with desiring those rewards, striving for them. Paul talks about that all the time. You know, we strive for masteries. You know, I desire to please my Savior. I want to win that crown. He talks about don't let anyone take that crown from you in other passages. This is a good thing. It's something to look forward to, something to encourage us and motivate us. There's nothing wrong with that. But what specifically those rewards will consist of, we don't have a lot of information on. One thing seems obvious, as this picture may demonstrate. There's not going to be just a physical crown that you're going to put on some trophy shelf and just be like, hey, guys, come over here and look what Jesus gave me. That's not the point here. There is a recognition, but it always seems to be between you and God, you and Jesus Christ. This crown means something special between you and your Savior. You will know the significance of that crown, and perhaps no one else. You know, Revelation, some of those rewards, Jesus talks about, you know, a name that nobody knows except you and the one that gave it. A very special, intimate relationship and reward. No, it's going to be more than recognition. It is going to be connected with responsibility. The kids were right this morning when they said many crowns, you know, have a representation of authority. And that is something we see in Scripture. Matthew 25, 14 through 30, Jesus gives us the parable of the talents. And in this parable, of course, he entrusts these three servants with various amounts of capital, you know, finances that he's going to say, go invest, go do stuff with this money, be profitable. I'm going to go on a journey. When I come back, I want to see results. And we know the story. The first two servants were faithful. They doubled what the Lord gave them. The third was unfaithful, and he hid his talents in the dirt, and the Lord was very unpleased with that. But in verse 21 of that passage, his Lord said unto him, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. There is going to be responsibility. Glorious responsibility, joyful responsibility that comes as a reward for faithfulness in this life. And I think it is connected to that crown of life and the crown of righteousness and these other crowns. I think there's maybe a mistake in putting too much differentiation between all these things. It's between you and the Lord, but there will be reward. 2 Timothy 2:12 hints at something similar. It says, if we suffer, again, that's the whole point of James chapter 1, verse 12, enduring tribulation. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him, it says. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Finally, this morning, the glory of these crowns and these rewards are going to be tied directly to our union with Christ. One of the kids said that these crowns belong to Jesus. That's true. They are given to us, but who really deserves the credit? This is from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and this summarizes the Christian experience. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What we do for Christ is only through his strength. It's only because we are hid with him in God. And we will cast our crowns at his feet because the glory and the reward is really his. It wasn't our doing. It wasn't our power. It wasn't our strength. It was his. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." We are going to heaven to share in Christ's reward. Remember what Christ said? My reward is with me. We're going to share in his reward. We are joint heirs with Christ. And so whatever the nature of those rewards, whether it's physical responsibilities in the new world, the new heavens, the new earth, or whether it's, you know, recognition or a place somewhere judging angels or whatever it might be, we have no idea. We can't even imagine these things. But we do know that they will be eternal. They will be glorious. And they will be just. We're going to close with that today. Next Sunday, we're going to continue on talking about a different type of temptation. So far, the temptation that we've read about has concerned the temptation of trial, tribulation. But in verse 13, it shifts to talk about temptation to sin specifically. So we're going to continue from verse 13, and we will close here with prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to bow before you and just acknowledge that we are but flesh. We are weak. And we try to love you. And Lord, we fail often. We never can truly love you as we should until heaven. But Lord, we are commanded to love you with all of our hearts, our souls, our minds. We are commanded to obey you out of our love for you. And Lord, we are commanded to endure testing, endure trials. And you have promised great rewards to those who both love you and faithfully serve you no matter the cost. I pray that we would be strengthened, enabled to endure and to love you so that we too can receive these rewards, these benefits that you have so gloriously told us about. Lord, we look forward to our eternity with you, and we pray that indeed you would come quickly. Knowing that if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, believed on him for our salvation, we will be saved and we will be with you for eternity. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.